Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning and welcome to this episode of Step Into the Light. I am your host, Patty Sheen. Thank you for listening. On this show, we introduce listeners to people who have found their way out of the dark shadows of life and back to light, and those who, through various ministries and creative endeavors, lead others on their journey from darkness to light. We have entered into a brand new year. Many of us don't tack a paper calendar to the wall anymore due to the modern technology at our fingertips. Still, however we choose to track the days ahead, January 1st symbolizes a new beginning with resolutions, sincere plans to throw out the old, embrace positive changes, set goals, and turn ourselves into better people. My guest today, Dan Manningham, has written a book entitled I Can Stand on Mountains, a work that serves as a source of encouragement and challenge toward a better life grounded in man's relationship with God. Dan explains how specific occurrences on various mountain peaks mentioned in the Bible apply to the way we live our lives today. Dan, a retired and very active octogenarian, spent much of his career above the lofty peaks of the world. He served in the Navy as a pilot from 1958 through 1963. He then engaged in a career at United Airlines from 1963 through 1997 and retired as a 747 captain. He served periodically from 1997 through 2006 as a mission pilot in Mali, West Africa, and Afghanistan. In addition to his aviation career, Dan has served as an elder for 30 years, preaching, teaching, performing weddings, funerals, and other religious ceremonies. He held the position of special features editor for a business and commercial aviation magazine for 25 years. He has published 3 professional aviation books and 4 Christian books. Good morning and welcome to the show, Dan.
Thank you. It's nice to be here.
Well, it's a pleasure to have you, Dan. I'm so glad that I heard about you and that I was able to read your book. I want to ask you, I'm fascinated with the whole pilot career. I just love to fly myself. Unfortunately, I don't know how to pilot a plane, but I love being a passenger. Would you tell us, Dan, what kind of childhood experiences led you to that kind of a career? Was there anything special that led you to piloting as well as your ministry and your writing career?
I really can't think of anything in my childhood that triggered my thinking towards aviation. I just always liked airplanes. I grew up in a suburb of Boston. The nearest airport was Logan International in Boston, which was an hour away by subway, and not a real good place for a young guy to hang around and see airplanes, not small airplanes or be close to them. So no, I can't think of anything. I just always liked airplanes.
Well, as a kid, I grew up out on Long Island in New York, and we were right in the flight path of Kennedy Airport. And I can remember spending hours out in our backyard in a hammock with a book and always looking up. We used to call it when the planes were stacked up. That was a term we used to use. I don't know if that's an aviation term, but when they had to be in that flight, that holding pattern for long periods of time.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, man,
yes.
I was just totally enthralled with the planes, and I would get a pair of binoculars, and I could actually read the different airlines on the side of the jet, you know, and it was just the coolest thing.
Well, that was the way I felt about airplanes, but I really didn't get close to airplanes until I graduated from college and joined the Navy.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. Well, back when I was a kid, of course, flying, you know, it was not something that the everyday average person could do because there was a fair amount of expense to it. And
it was very expensive in those days.
Absolutely. And my first flight, my parents gave me an airline ticket to California from New York for my 16th birthday to go visit my aunt and uncle out there. And my dad was absolutely enthralled with planes, too, but he didn't think he would ever be able to afford to fly on one. Well, my flight was delayed by several hours, and that was back in the day when they would bend over backwards to do anything to accommodate their passengers and keep them happy. And my dad walked up to one of the stewardesses and said, "My daughter's on this plane. She's probably nervous with the delay. Do you think I could go on board and talk to her for a minute?" And the stewardess said, "Sure." And she led him on board, and the pilot got a hold of him and gave him a tour of the cockpit. I tell you what, Dan, he was like a five-year-old. He was so excited.
What year was this, Patty?
This was, let's see, I was born in 51, so it would have been 67, because I was 16 and 67.
Yeah, okay. That just puts in perspective the airline at that time.
Yeah.
My flying career was, I always think that my flying career was a gift from God. I went to school, university in Boston. I majored in English. I was a lousy student. I had a terrible GPA when I graduated. I was not a great athlete. I wasn't an engineering student, but I applied to the Navy and they let me in anyways. And I was not the best flight student that ever went through Pensacola, but I graduated and they sent me to a helicopter squadron. And then when I finished the Navy, I wanted an airline career, but who's going to hire a helicopter pilot? Well, I was trained in airplanes, but most of my experience was in helicopters. But by God's grace, United Airlines offered me a job. And so I just always think that my career was a clear gift.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, and getting to that, Dan, what kind of a Christian or religious background did you have as a child? Were you raised in a Christian home?
I raised in a Catholic home.
Okay.
My parents were very lovely people. I raised in a very good home. I never heard the pure gospel of salvation by grace and the burden of sin. I never heard that.
Mm-hmm.
When I was 19, I just stopped going to church, and I spent a long time really, really completely uninterested and even sarcastic about religion. And I never heard the gospel until I was about 30. And then over a few years, I did hear the gospel and read some books. And I think I was 33 when I just knelt and committed my life to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Well, I know you had said in your bio, you had said that you had been an elder for 30 years. So I knew that somewhere along the line, you know, you became quite engaged in your faith.
That's true.
So tell us, Dan, what motivated you to write I Can Stand on Mountains?
Well, as you said early in the show, I wrote for an aviation magazine for 25 years, and I wrote a feature every month for 25 years, so I wrote a lot. Writing becomes it just becomes very attractive after a while.
Yes.
And when I stopped writing aviation material, I thought it would be enjoyable to write something that had more substance to it. So I did write three books that were you would call Christian books. And then the fourth one, I Can Stand on Mountains, I think I was just challenged by the idea of the significance of mountains in Scripture. And I've done a fair amount of climbing in New England, so I'm not a big deal mountain climber, but I have hiked a lot of mountains in New Hampshire particularly, and I love the image of standing on mountains. And of course that quote comes from one of the Psalms, and so I like the idea, "He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and I can stand on mountains."
Yes. Well, you begin your book by telling us, for one thing, climbing mountains is hard, whether you're a mountain climber per se, or whether you're trying to climb the mountains of the different experiences that we have in life. So tell us, why should we even make the attempt to do that?
I'm sorry, would you ask me that question again, please?
Sure. I said, in the beginning of the book, you talked about how climbing mountains is hard. It's not an easy endeavor. You have to be well prepared for it. So how can you compare? Why should we make the attempt to even do that? And I'm not talking about so much literally climbing a mountain, but figuratively overcoming the mountains that we encounter in our daily life.
Well, if you just use the metaphor of climbing a mountain, there's a particular mountain in the Waterville Valley of New Hampshire called Mount Welsh. I climbed it the first time when I was 4 years old, and I climbed it on the 75th anniversary of that climb when I was 79 years old. And on the top of Mount Welsh, you can look out over the broad Waterville Valley with the Mad River running down below it. And on a sunny day, it's just a glorious sight and worth the effort to climb. So if that's a metaphor, then it's worth the effort to climb spiritual mountains of resisting temptation, of loving other people, of honoring the God who loves us. And it may be difficult, but it's worth it when you get to the top of the mountain.
Yeah, it's a lot more worth it than just kind of traveling, so to speak, on the flat ground all the time of the ho-hum.
Yeah.
Just go through every day and get by, and don't make any extra effort to reach out to anybody else or reach out to God or anything. Just kind of exist instead of really living.
Yeah, I live in Florida now. Florida is very flat. The highest point in the state of Florida is 300 feet above sea level. And the rest of the state is just utterly flat. So it's a I love riding a bike here because it doesn't take much effort.
Mm-hmm.
However, if I did ride a bike in the mountains, it would be more rewarding.
Yes.
That's kind of the metaphor.
You kind of feel like I really accomplished something finishing up that route.
Yeah. Or it would be rewarding in terms of the scenery and the exhilaration of it.
Something that always strikes me as interesting about mountains, Dan, I've had experience with two mountain ranges. One is the Adirondack Mountains of New York, because my dad grew up there. But then he moved down to Long Island, and that's where we were raised, but he never particularly liked Long Island. So every time he had a vacation, off we went to the Adirondacks.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then I moved out here to Colorado, so I'm somewhat familiar with the Rockies, even though I don't live close to the Rockies. I'm like about a good 100 miles away from the actual mountain terrain. But I find it very interesting when I go back there to visit. We love to go up Whiteface Mountain, and there's a picture of me standing in front of a sign that says elevation 4,210 feet, I think it is. Okay. When you're up there, you feel like you're really high up there. And yet in perspective, where I live here in Colorado is 3901. So technically I'm only 300 feet above where I live out here. But being on top of that mountain, it gives you a whole different perspective. And then, of course, out here in the Rockies, where at the top of one of those mountains, when I used to go ski, you're at like 14,000 feet, you know. But I always thought that perspective was really interesting, depending on where you're standing, where you are. And it just always kind of fascinated me in a way.
Well, I think it relates to our spiritual life, too. Climbing a 4,000-foot mountain is a challenge, and climbing a 14,000-foot mountain is a challenge, and life's challenges are all individual and different. And so that's also a good metaphor. Martin Luther King said, faith is taking the first step, even when you don't see the whole staircase. Well, he could have said, even when you don't see the whole mountain.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, climbing mountains is a matter of faith. And the writer of Hebrews told us that without faith, it is impossible to please God.
Right.
I think the whole idea of mountains is a story of faith.
Exactly. Well, just for our listeners and for the record, let me clarify. I have never climbed a mountain per se. I go up either on a ski lift or on a gondola thing. I don't have the stamina to actually climb one. So as much as I love being on top of, you know, mountains, I can't take credit for having ever hiked a mountain. Although I did take a trip on horseback in the San Juan Mountains before I moved out here. That was quite amazing. But once again, the horse put a lot more effort into it than I did, so I can't even take much credit for that one, Dan.
Yeah.
Well, one of the comparisons you make in one of the mountains that you talk about in I Can Stand on Mountains is Mount Ararat, and you talk about God's wrath. Talk to us about how his wrath fits with the view that we have of a loving, compassionate God.
Yeah, well, I think our view of a loving, compassionate God is good, but it's only one side of God's character. I think the church misses a lot when they fail to mention this. God is also a God of wrath. He was a God of wrath with Sodom and Gomorrah, with the evil pagans who lived in Canaan. He will be a God of wrath when he returns, and to deny that is to deny half of God.
I like the way you put that, because I feel the same way, that sometimes we miss the mark.
There was a very popular book a few years ago called The Shack.
Oh, yeah.
It was widely embraced by the Christian community. And, you know, it's an enjoyable. Shows one dimension of God. It shows his grace and comfort, but it doesn't show anything of his wrath.
Mm-hmm.
People don't like to talk about that. They don't
imagine
that God. Yeah, but God cannot abide sin, and he will punish unconfessed sin. It's as simple as that. And to deny that is to deny the whole storyline of Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
There's one of my memorable mountain climbs was in Afghanistan. I was there as a mission pilot. And on Sunday afternoon, a group of us drove about 30 miles outside of Kabul to climb in the Hindu Kush Mountains. And there was a lovely trail. It was a beautiful day. The mountains are beyond spectacular. They're considerably bigger than the Rockies.
Yes.
And I remember climbing in single file, and someone said, stay on the path. And I said, okay. A couple minutes later, be sure you stay on the path. Okay. And after two or three times, they said, why do you keep saying that? I'm just walking. And they said, because if you don't stay in the path, you don't know where the landmines are.
Oh, my.
If you don't, the only sure, safe place is the path. And the rest
Goodness,
of it
that would be scary.
Is unknown. Yeah. And so that's not apply to our Christian life. Stay on the path. Mm-hmm. Stray off the path and there are landmines.
Everywhere, yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely. You talk about Mount Moriah, Dan, and you talk about how we tend to bring Abraham down to our level of faith. And I thought that was interesting. Share with us what we should be doing instead.
Well, I suppose my encouragement would be to review the story of Abraham and how difficult it had to be for him to take his son up Mount Moriah and sacrifice him, his only son, his beloved son. I guess my advice would be to meditate on that and think about the level of faith it would have taken for Abraham to do that and try to incorporate, try to measure my faith against that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we tend to bring him down to our level and think about how difficult it was. And yet for Abraham, I think it was his pure love for God and his pure trust in God that made him even go ahead and climb that mountain and do what he was asked to do.
Yeah. Is God my Abba Father? Does he care about me? Does he know more than me?
Mm-hmm.
Does he have a plan for me? Or is he just some isolated deity up there who's watching things happen? Figure it out.
Yeah. Yeah, kind of like the person that's standing over the little ant farm and watching everything that goes on and is very disengaged but just an observer, or is he fully engaged in all that we do here?
Yeah, he knows and understands and monitors and cares for every ant in the ant farm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. We have a radio station out here. It's a Christian radio station. Well, you can get it all over the world on the internet. But anyway, I just love it. It's out of Colorado Springs. And right now they have a little, they don't do advertising. It's strictly listener supported, so they do no advertising. But they do a little blip every now and again, and they're doing one on identity theft. You know how identity theft is such a common problem anymore. But they said, God doesn't have, he doesn't need numbers to identify you. Nothing is ever going to confuse him with who you are.
Yes, exactly. And nobody can steal your identity for good or bad.
Dan, the nation of Israel leaned on Moses more than on God, and we see evidence of this in Scripture. How do you think we sometimes do that today?
How we focus more on the people than on God?
Yeah, and you know, the thing that comes to my mind most is in politics. We heard it with President Obama when he was elected, and we've heard it with President Trump. There are certain people that think that these people are going to be our savior. They're going to get us out of all the trouble that we're in.
Well, it's easy to focus on people. Look at Christmas. Who focuses on God? We just focus on Mary and Joseph and the baby and the shepherds.
Mm-hmm.
You know, where is God in all this?
Well, yeah.
Oh, that's a good point. I didn't even think about that.
Yeah. So, yeah, I think it's easier to focus on people. It's easier to focus on mountains than on the message behind them.
Yes.
And, you know, there's probably a similar story to tell about biblical rivers and cities and lots of other things that have serious spiritual content, but we kind of seem to find it easy to escape that, me included.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. A point that you brought up that I really, really liked, you talked to, well, I liked the whole book, but this really kind of stood out for me. You talked about memory discipline and how it's the key to understanding forgiveness, both God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of ourselves and other people. But you talk about the difference between forgetting and not remembering, which I thought was interesting. Would you go into that a little bit with us?
Sure. I think not remembering is key in terms of forgiveness. If I sin against you grievously, it's not likely you will ever forget it. A spouse who has been the victim of adultery is probably never going to forget that they were a victim of adultery, but they can choose to not think about it. They can
mm-hmm.
choose to put it out of their mind. And I think that's the basis of biblical forgiveness. There is nowhere in Scripture that says God forgets things. But it does say multiple times in Scripture that God does not remember. Their sins and transgressions I will remember no more. Well, I think God is
mm-hmm.
choosing to not entertain those thoughts.
Mm-hmm. Very interesting. You talk about the battle on Mount Gideon, and how does that relate to us as Christians today? What part does it play in forgiveness, Dan?
Well, Gideon was assigned a task that appeared to be overwhelming. How is Gideon going to defeat the armies of the Midianites? Come on, he's not going to do that.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't have any military background. He doesn't have any trained soldiers. And so I need to remember that when I'm faced with a difficult task, that it's not training and my skills that are going to pull me through. It is the living God who works alongside.
Are you there, Dan?
Yeah, I'm here. Yep.
Okay. I'm having a hard time hearing you. You're fading in and out a lot.
Oh, sorry.
Well, I'm sure it's probably not your fault. Technology doesn't always play nice with us sometimes.
Yeah.
Another point you brought up that I thought was interesting, because I worked in the mental health field for many, many years, is that currently, apparently, there is a push to list bitterness as a mental illness. And I thought that was like, wow.
Yeah. Well, right. Bitterness is a spiritual illness. A lot of things that are diagnosed as mental health diseases
in my opinion, are spiritual illnesses, like unforgiveness. I can't forgive my husband. Yes, you can. You can forgive him. It's a choice.
Mm-hmm.
Are you willing to say, I forgive you, you move on with your life? That doesn't mean you have to trust him. It doesn't mean you have to feel good about him. But it means you can just leave it in God's hand.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, bitterness is something that can, I mean, it can literally eat you alive if you let it.
Oh, it can. It will. It will eat you alive.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And I know people that are in that situation, and it's sad because it's hard to get them out of it if they don't have that motivation to do so themselves.
It is. But that was Gideon. That's why I admire Gideon. He took on an impossible task, and God helped him.
Mm-hmm. You talk about the stumbling blocks that that Paul faced, and heaven knows he faced plenty of them in his evangelism. And to me, this is a fascinating subject because I find it very difficult. As much as I feel that I have a strong faith, I find it very difficult to evangelize. So how do you think our stumbling blocks today compare to his stumbling blocks back then? Are they basically the same, or are they different, do you think, Dan?
Yeah, I don't think human nature has changed. Of course, I'm giving you a lot of personal opinion here, but then everyone's entitled.
That's okay.
Everyone's entitled to my opinion.
There you go.
I think, why do we find it hard to evangelize? Because it's awkward. It exposes us to criticism, and we're often not very good at it. Why aren't we good at it? Because we haven't tried it or researched it enough. So, I think we're all trying to share the gospel.
I think about back in the days of Paul. I mean, he faced some pretty serious stuff there.
People
absolutely would not believe a word he said. And
they beat him and ripped him and chased him out of town and tried to kill him. That's the thing that we don't suffer.
Yeah. And that's something that we in America, I don't think we can even begin to comprehend. Of course, other countries are... Christians in other countries are dealing with that on a daily basis, but I think it is so beyond our realm of understanding that we just can't quite comprehend it at this point.
It does. To be a Christian in a Muslim society and to openly express your faith probably means you're going to be hurt and maybe killed.
Mm-hmm. Well, Dan, as you know, the premise of this show is for people to either through their ministry they assist people back to light from a dark place, or they have experienced a dark place themselves and have somehow found their way back to light. In your writing, maybe even as a pilot, was there ever a time for you when you just felt like you were in a really dark place and you had to struggle to find your way back to light?
Well, I think I felt in a dark place lots of times, but not really associated with my flying. The three things that happen in aviation are very spontaneous and usually over fairly quickly. I mean, even if it's a couple of hours, it's still fairly quickly. But it's not like watching the spouse suffer with cancer, but the child just drifting away from drug addiction. So... I've had dark places in my life, but we have 7 kids and 30 grandkids, and you can be assured that there were times that were dark with some of my descendants who have gotten themselves into trouble. But I'm happy to say today, my 7 kids are just fine. I love them. They all get along. Amazingly. My grandkids have various struggles, but nothing is a crisis.
I don't know what to say. My wife was terribly sick for several years. I lost a son at age 26 who died in a plane crash. I used to date a lot, and she used to be in her young 30s. She died of an unexpected muscular MS. What is that? Muscular
sclerosis.
Yeah. The crisis became wrong. Unbeknownst to anybody, she died. A young woman left four sons, including 6-week-old twins. My brother and his wife died in a fire in their house when they were in their young 50s. Completely.
So you've had your share.
What's that?
You've had your share of you know, dark experiences then.
Yeah, right. So, what do I do with that? Well, I try to make sure that my faith is what bails me out of those dark circumstances and try to use those as encouragement to other people.
Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes God gives us those experiences so that not only does it strengthen us as we come out of them, but it helps us to help other people through them as well.
Well, sure.
And that's part of what this show is about, and how, you know, people can come on here and talk about some really, really difficult times in their lives, and yet at the end, the listener can look back and say, wow, you know, they went through this, but they came out of it, and they're doing well today, and they survived it, and that's basically what I try to accomplish here with this. And of course, you know, your ministry, you said you've been an elder for many years, and your writing, I really enjoyed your Stand on Mountains book. I thought, wow, it was like God led me to this book for the new year. You know,
well,
which
good.
He often does.
Good.
He just
yeah.
leads me to different books for different periods in my life, and I felt very strongly mm-hmm. like this was one of those situations. So I want to thank you for that, Dan, and I want to thank you for your time today. Is there anything that you would like to bring up that I didn't particularly mention?
No, I thank you for taking the time and including me in your program. And that's my hope. My hope, the book would be a book of encouragement to other people. And they can find my other books by listing my name in Amazon, and they might find some of those books also helpful.
Good. Okay. Yeah, and I can, if you'd like, I can put your Amazon link on my website as well, Dan.
Yeah, great. Thank you. That would be real nice.
Okay. Well, listen,
well,
thank
bless
you again,
you
and
have...
God bless you, and have a wonderful 2018. May the Lord bless you richly in all that you do in this new year.
Thank you. Thank you for your interest.
Well, it's
okay,
been a pleasure, sir, and thanks.
Bye-bye now.
Bye. Listeners, I want to remind you to go to pattysheen.com, and there you will find information about Dan, more information than I provided at the beginning of the show, and you will also find a link to his Facebook page, and I'll put one up to his Amazon page so you can access some of his other books. I would recommend I Can Stand on Mountains. Like I said during the show, it was a fantastic book, and especially one that is particularly motivating and encouraging for the new year. So until next week, may God bless you. Thank you for listening. In closing, remember that when you look back on the dark periods in your life, you may find they were not quite as dark as they seemed at the time. And when the light does shine again, it is so much brighter than you remembered.
There is a candle in every soul. Some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a